When it comes to end times, eschatology, the study of when Jesus comes back, there are a lot of different viewpoints, some biblical, some, well, not so much. So what does God's Word have to say about end times? And how are we to view some of the passages that seem difficult to understand, especially in Revelation? Well, today, here on Abounding Grace, Pastor Chris Gordon and I will tackle a couple of those questions here in studio. Speaking of questions, if you have one for Pastor Chris, we would encourage you to use your voice memo app on your smartphone. Record the question, your name, and where you're calling from, then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. If we use your question, we'll let you know when it airs so that you can have friends listening in as well. Here's Pastor Chris and myself in studio today. There is a predominant or prevailing thought within Christendom these days that the Lord is going to come back sooner than later, which I pray and hope is correct. But the question becomes, does he come before the tribulation, during the tribulation, after the tribulation? Does he come before the millennium, after the millennium, during the millennium? These are questions that seem to really surround and circle a lot of Christians, and to the point that they all get so bogged down with it, they fail to acknowledge other things of equal or greater importance in Christianity. Where do we stand officially for Abounding Grace Radio as far as eschatology, end times, and the tribulation and the millennial reign?
I think it's important to say, you raised right at the beginning a sort of predominant view. You had sort of classic premillennialism, and then you have today dispensationalism. You have a lot of different views of what we call the last things, what is going to happen. And I think it's kind of changing in our country. A lot of it, I think it's absolutely correct that your particular view of end times, your eschatology, has a lot to do with the current sort of cultural climate, the way that country, whether it's at a prosperous time or a hard time or economically difficult time, a lot of these things will affect how people look at the end times, which is so interesting. I think in our country, there's been the predominant view that, of premillennialism, dispensationalism, that there are seven sort of epochs of history. We have now entered the church age, and this was sort of plan B as Israel rejected the Lord. Therefore, the Lord turned to the church. That's why it's called the church age. And in the church age, there's going to be this rapture that takes place at any moment, which will launch into a seven-year period of tribulation, first three and a half relatively calm. Anyone who was not raptured out will have to face this seven-year tribulation. It will be a time of awful persecution for Christians in the earth. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and he will come back with those who were raptured, and he will establish his kingdom on the earth with a newly rebuilt temple. This is sort of the predominant view in the United States that was taught probably since the late 19th century. The question is it a biblical view? And why was this view not at all held hundreds of years before, especially at the time of the Reformation, that this view was non-existent? I think it's important to say that the basic view of the Reformation churches is that when the Lord Jesus Christ said, when he was ascending, before he ascended into heaven, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That when he ascended, he sat down on the throne and in heaven, and a great reign has begun. Now, this is what is known as the thousand-year reign. Dispensationalism will look at that reign and say, once the seven-year period of tribulation has ended, then the Lord will come down physically on the earth and begin his thousand-year reign. Well, the important thing first to say is that the 1,000-year reign is only mentioned twice, I think, in the scriptures, Revelation chapter 20 being both of those. And when we look at the reign of Jesus, what are we looking for? I want people to think this way, Andy. Think of how the gospel has made success all throughout this world. Right at the beginning, Jesus says, I want you to wait, and I want you to wait till the Holy Spirit comes. And they go up into an upper room. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. They start speaking, which turns out to be preaching in their own languages, the wonderful works of God. From that room with 120 disciples, the gospel has gone. Christianity has grown to the ends of the earth. I mean, it's made it, you know, what city do you live in, Andy?
Yeah, Weaverville.
You know that if the gospel has made it to Weaverville, that there is a great triumph happening in the earth. Right? You know, the gospel made it to Weaverville.
Up in the mountains in the middle of nowhere.
Yeah. So think about that triumph. That is a glorious reign. It's not a reign of what people think of. Jesus said, you know, the Pharisees came to ask Jesus one time, said, you know, about the kingdom of God. Jesus said, it doesn't come with observation that you think the way it will come with observation, see here or see there. It's not going to come with a big building project. It's not going to come in the way that we value great cities and kingdoms. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. In other words, the kingdom of God comes as people are saved through the hearing of the gospel. So the gospel has been triumphant all of this time period from the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension to his second coming. And what we've seen is the gospel break out to the ends of the earth. We've translated the Bible into how many languages? It is broken into China, it is Japan, everywhere. The gospel has gone. And that's what we celebrate as the great reign of our Lord. But what we believe is that at the end of this, at a time nobody knows, the Lord Jesus Christ will return on the clouds of heaven, and he will gather up together his people, and there will be a final judgment, a white throne judgment, and whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ on that day will receive the kingdom in fullness. Whoever does not will go into a place of judgment. And then there will be the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness shall dwell forever. That is what the churches have always believed. It's a simple belief. It's not a complex belief. But the other belief is confusing. And the other belief that we're waiting for this rapture, how in the world, and you could ask the questions, Andy, I mean, there's so many problems with this. How in the world is the gospel going to be preached if the Christians are taken out?
There's that question. And then also, what does that say about your selfishness or selflessness when it comes to seeing people saved? Is that if your desire is to see people saved, in some senses, you want to see this world continue on as long as possible, right? As opposed to, oh, get me out of here quick, Calgon, take me away. That seems pretty selfish, doesn't it?
Listen, I don't want to suffer, you know. Then the next guy, none of us want to face suffering. None of us want to face hardships to come. And what a convenient idea that I'll just have to dodge it all and not have to face any suffering or persecution. Listen, the church has always been a persecuted, martyred church. The church has always gone through this. John starts his book in Revelation by saying, I, John, both your companion in the tribulation. John viewed us as in it. We're in the fight. Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. So this idea that we're just going to be spared at all is incredibly selfish. We've always been taught that we go through this. As Paul said, I bear all things for the sake of the elect. We go through all of this so that people would be saved. And so it's a convenient doctrine, but it's not a biblical doctrine. Think of the glorious truth that in this hardship, we have a mission and a mandate given. And though we're a persecuted people, though we're a tried people, and this is one of the most martyred ages ever. I don't think people realize that living in the United States. One of the most martyred ages ever of Christians dying for their faith across the world. That's what we're in right now. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come soon on the clouds of heaven and make it right. So, yeah, you know, these are... You have Jay and Darby and C.H. Schofield and all these guys who you know, popularized this what we know is now dispensational view. And a lot of people have sort of bought into it, hook, line, and sinker. You still hear it on the radio waves, but it's not a biblical one. It is so clear that we can anticipate great tribulation before the Lord Jesus Christ comes. But it has the other issue of, what is the temple? We're looking for a rebuilt Jerusalem temple. Really? Hebrews says if you do that, you crucify the Son of God and don't have forgiveness. The thing that Jesus said when he said, I desire worshipers in spirit and in truth, is not anymore ever to go back to a man-made temple. We are the temple. We are the spiritual house, 1 Peter 1 and 2. We are being built up a spiritual house of living stones wherever we call on the name of the Lord. So the point is, the temple is the body of Christ. The temple that we're looking for is a heavenly temple, and that's where we're headed. That's the truth that is captured. Jesus is sitting on the throne in heaven. It's a spiritual reign. So, to rebuild the temple and reinstitute sacrifice and offering and make one localized center place of worship undermines everything the New Testament teaches us about what worship is and what we are to expect.
I think, Chris, too, the other issue that we deal with is how we go about interpreting Revelation. Is it allegorical? How do you look at the various passages in Revelation? I think a lot of argumentation comes about because one person wants to see Revelation this way, another person says, no, we look at it that way. So how do you approach Revelation when you want to try and come away with a clear understanding of what God is really saying in this book?
I hope that we can air a series of sermons from Revelation that we have done in Abounding Grace soon. It's really wonderful stuff. And I think what's really important here is to address this little charge that is often made against people who don't just buy into this dispensational view. You know, here's a statement. You've heard it, Andy. I just read the Bible literally. that could go on our statements, our little statements series that we did. What do we call that again?
The famous Christian myths.
Christian myths. I just read the Bible literally. And so they come to Revelation, and first off, that's such an ignorant statement because there are different genres of Scripture. You know, you have the Gospels, and then you have historical narratives. You know, when you read history a certain way. Wisdom literature, you read that a certain way. You've got poetry, then you've got apocalyptic literature. And apocalyptic literature, to just say, I'm going to read it like I read everything else, ignores the particular genre that's being given to you. Apocalyptic literature is using symbols and helping us with signs and symbols to understand reality. For instance, I heard somebody say, a popular radio teacher, we know Satan's not bound yet because a chain hasn't been put around his neck. So you think a spiritual being, a literal chain goes around his neck?
Yeah, it's like binding Satan. Okay, so what are you going to bind him with? How long is he bound? Does he go to the corner? How does that work?
it just doesn't take into account how Scripture is intended to be read. And we would say, okay, I read the Bible literally. Well, how do you read something literally symbolic? I mean, that's the question. It's a symbol. It's teaching us spiritual truths with symbols. Revelation is like taking a snapshot of history with symbolic language and trying to help us stand back from it, not focus in on all the little parts, stand back from it and see the big picture. And it's not even read from, as we read a book from, A to Z. Actually, it's capturing different epochs back and forth and help us understand it through the lens of heaven.
Yeah, it's like a historic ping pong match going on, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right. With all symbols and all language. And that's the other thing, I just read the Bible literally, so there's only 144,000 saved. This is that's the era of the Jehovah's Witnesses. This is exactly the kind of help we need by people who understand genres and understand how to read particular things. So, you know,
right.
when we look at the book of Revelation, it's helping us to understand this. And it was always been a church, a martyred church. It's considered to be a martyred church. And the question of Revelation is, how in the world is Jesus Christ going to be triumphant? And is he triumphant in what seems to be the kings and the kingdoms of this world, but under the control of the devil, under the control of darkness and demons that are crushing us? Is there really any victory? And Revelation is saying he's victorious. You can't see it the way you think you see it, but the Lord is triumph. It's the triumph of the Lamb. Jesus wins the victory. He is going to win in the end too. It's that encouragement for the church. That's the intention of the book of Revelation. So, you know, we could get into some of the specifics of that, but I think it's important to understand the particular apocalyptic genre that Revelation is giving to us as we look at history.
Very, very helpful. Now, as you mentioned earlier, and we've got about, six, 7 minutes left, so you've only got 6 or 7 minutes to deal with this issue. Not a big deal at all. It's just something simple, something short, something cute, something sweet. the rapture, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, pre-mill, post-mill, and how many times does Jesus really come back?
This assumes that the listener, I'm not so convinced that many listeners to the radio today are as studied on this as they used to be. There are people who used to spend all their time talking about this. It used to be the sort of test of orthodoxy. But today, I don't even, you know, you say pre-trib, post-trib, all these things. There are obviously different views out there. I don't know that many people even follow this anymore. So I don't know. Maybe I'm a little out of touch, but it seems to me that dispensationalism, as we have heard it in the 80s and 90s, is a dying breed in the church, those who hold to it. But maybe I'm wrong. Let's deal with the rapture. let's assume that this is true, that the Lord is going to, at any moment, rapture us out. We've had all the Left Behind series, right? Where if you get raptured, you know, your dentures fall off, your clothes, all that, and you're just taken. that there's been all this teaching, and obviously Tim LaHaye and all these guys have popularized the rapture. The question is, and the way that they pitch it is, again, it's going to happen at any moment. 7-year period of tribulation follows, and then you have, you know, the reign of Jesus for 1,000 years. Great tribulation, the reign of Jesus for 1,000 years on the earth. All this precipitated by the coming of this, the call of this rapture that is going to happen. Well, I want you to think about something that happened with Lazarus for a minute. Lazarus died, remember? And in John 11, Jesus helps Mary and Martha through this very difficult situation. Martha comes up to Jesus and is just distressed over the death of Lazarus. "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died," she said. "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Oh, okay. Interesting. At the rapture, the belief is that those who are raptured, their bodies go to be with the Lord, right?
Right.
Okay. So are there two resurrections or one? Do bodies get out of the ground at the rapture? Most have believed that. So your body, your brother will rise again. When? When will your brother rise again? At the rapture or at the end? And what about all of those who are still living? Are they the only ones whose bodies go into heaven? See all the problems with this, first off? So your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again." When? In the resurrection on the last day. Interesting. She had a good understanding that the resurrection of bodies happens on the last day. When is the last day? Well, if we want to talk about spiritualizing something, dispensationalism has spiritualized that to make it the last day being 1,007 years. When you understand day, how do you understand day?
24 hours, I think. Yeah.
So spiritualizing, right? They'll say, yeah, it initiates a process. And we say, wait a minute. That's where do you get that in the Bible? Last day means the last day. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, when the trumpet sounds, he will gather his elect. Well, that trumpet is the sort of signal, right, of the end. Well, in 1 Thessalonians 4, you remember what happens in 1 Thessalonians 4? He discusses this. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, about Lazarus. Now, Lazarus obviously was raised, but then he went back into the grave, right? He died again. I don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. When? When? Is that at the rapture? This is it. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet them in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That trumpet is the signal. Now, they'll say that's the rapture. But Matthew chapter 24 says this about the trumpet, and that trumpet signals the very end. Listen to what's said here in Matthew chapter 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the power of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. That's just what I read from 1 Thessalonians 4. He'll come on the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Notice that the sound of the trumpet will gather. So let me ask you, at the rapture, then the sun will go dark, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven. I thought it was a secret rapture. None of this works. None of it works.
No, it really doesn't.
What all this is telling us is that at the end, when the gospel has gone out and accomplished what the Lord wants it to do, that's what he said. Your business is to go out, preach the gospel until all the nations hear. Then the end will come. That's what we have to be concerned about. We have to be faithful in making known the cross, making known Christ. And one day, it is going to go dark. One day, the sun will not give its light. One day, the stars will fall, and he's going to return. And he's going to judge the living and the dead. And he will usher forth a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell, and there will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more evil in the earth. That's the hope that we have.
Well, we hope and pray we have provided you with a bit of clarity as it relates to the return of Christ, the when, the wherefore, and the why, and all of the whats that go along with it. Now, you've been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. Questions and comments are always welcome. In fact, if you have a smartphone, simply access your voice memo app. Leave us a question. Don't forget your name and where you're calling from, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. We'll do our best to get Pastor Chris to answer it for you here on the program. Praise reports are welcome as well. Again, questions@agradio.org is where you would email your voice memos. And if you wish to write to us or give us a call, you can reach out to us a couple of ways. First, as always, our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. You know, we have a lot of friends who have come alongside of us financially and prayerfully, committing to partnering with us that this program continues on this radio station. It's our prayer that you would join that growing list of friends and Abounding Grace Radio family members who are concerned about this broadcast, are encouraged by it, and committed to seeing that it continues on this radio station. If you are, please contact us today. No gift is too small, no gift is too large. Whether it's a one-time gift or a monthly gift, it all makes a huge difference as we continue ministering the gospel here on this radio station. Reach us at 888-504-8805 or agradio.org. That closes out our week. We look forward to seeing you Monday. We're back in Genesis. Until then, may Christ be your abounding grace. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.